First scripture reading today is from Acts 4, verses 1 to 12. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Savior Christ according to John 14, verses 1 to 7. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Father, I pray that as we open your word now, your Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth, that you would work the miracle of granting us eyes to see Jesus, hearts that are soft and open to conviction, to confirmation, to assurance, to the miracle of being born again. Lord, we pray this to the glory of your name. Amen. Coming up on the screen behind me is a picture of a man that I often quote. Give it a second. It's not in there? It should have been. A man named J.C. Ryle. Has anyone ever seen a picture of Ryle? Yeah. J.C. Ryle lived in the 19th century. He was the first bishop of Liverpool. He's dead, and so I read him. And this man, without word of lie, had the best beard I've ever seen in my life. His beard went right down past his belly button. As you can guess, he spent much of his life as a bachelor. Actually, he was widowed a couple of times and lived on his own for much of his ministry. So I love this guy, J.C. Ryle. He was biblical. He was Anglican. He was everything that I want to be when I grow up. So last Sunday, I quoted one quote from him, and this Sunday, I thought I'd begin with another. Ryle said, get this, "Millions of people profess and call themselves Christians, whom the Apostle Paul would not have called Christians at all. It's easy for us in a chapel where there's churchy music and Advent hymns being sung to hear that quote and immediately think of all of the other people that we know on the outside of our walls to whom that applies. Say, oh, well, surely all those pagans in the culture, they're not Christians. They're not Christians. But before you point your fingers to the outside walls of the church, consider Ryle's audience. Ryle in the 19th century was speaking directly to a Christendom world. In other words, the closest approximation to the people he was speaking to would be people like you and I. People like us. People who would say things when they're convicted by the Holy Spirit like this. They'd say things like, well, I taught Sunday school my whole life, but I never knew Jesus. People who would say, I collected the offering and worked as a sides person in the church. I was a warden. I was a treasurer. I was in church my whole life, but I never knew the Savior personally. I never knew saving faith. Folks, this is what we're getting at in this sermon series, The Five Solae. We're unpacking the five pillars of the Protestant Reformation. And in doing so, it's not supposed to just be an interesting historical lesson. Oh, that's what those 17th century Protestant reformers thought. But instead, it's an attempt to get at the kernel of Christian faith. To come to a place where we have spoken of an irreducible minimum. Do you know what I mean by irreducible minimum? If you are to be a Christian person, you must at least acknowledge and believe these things. Anglican statements of faith tend to be generous. Thomas Cranmer in the Articles says things like, you cannot require more of anyone than can be clearly proved in Scripture. So Christian faith can be more than these five things, but it can never be less than these five things. Here they are. You ready? Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. The five solae. Today we're looking at solus Christus, through Christ alone. And I've decided that rather than unpack large portions of Scripture, I would simply read to you a few passages and let the Word do the work. Is that okay? I'm going to read to you some passages from Scripture. You can hear what the Bible has to say about Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Here's what it says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. John 14, 1 to 7. Hear the words of Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. When Jesus says that, he makes it impossible for people to come to him and just simply say he was a good moral teacher or a prophet. In this one statement, Jesus equates belief in God with belief in him. Let's move forward. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And do you know the way to where I'm going? Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Acts 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000, not to mention women and children. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Here it is. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's one of the very first sermons ever preached. 1 Timothy chapter 2, one of the last sermons of Paul, if you will. Paul writes, first of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For, you ready? There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at a proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Did you hear it in those scriptures? I could go on and on. Scripture is loaded with this profound truth. Salvation comes by grace, through faith, in Christ, and in Christ alone. Hear it all together. I'm just going to string together a few of the things that we heard. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ alone. I want you to see that faith, saving faith, is not the point or the end in itself. You know, you often hear people say, oh, just have a little faith. But it's simple and it's vague and it's amorphous belief in something or anything, you know. Have faith that the sun will come up tomorrow. Have faith that your car will start when you turn the ignition. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith has an object. It's faith in Christ. Christian faith has content. It has a particular content. Oh, it has a range to be certain. The range of Christian faith is everything that's captured in the New Testament about Jesus. You know, so different apostles in their writings, different writings in the New Testament, bring out different truths about the Christ. And it forms this range of truth about Christ that is the content of our faith. But that range has outer limits. It's possible to step outside of that and you're no longer believing in Christ as revealed in Scripture alone. Sometimes our thinking gets sloppy on this and we say of friends and neighbors, oh, he is a faithful man. He's a faithful person. But Scripture asks the piercing question. Faithful to what? The faith that you receive that is a gift from God, that faith that saves, is the faith to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. To believe in Jesus as the one and only mediator. To believe in Jesus as the only one who can save people from their sin. To believe in Jesus as the one and only name by which all under heaven must be saved. It's faith in Christ. But it's also faith in Christ alone. I haven't read the book, but I saw the title and I liked it. The title said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the point. In Christ, faith in Christ alone. Brian is going to lead us in a song. Come on up, Brian. You know, when Ken was here, he'd just sing, but I can't do that. So Brian's going to lead us in a song. This song was written by Augustus Toplady in 1776. The words are going to come up on the screen. Many of you will know it. I want you to listen to the words as you sing them. Let's stand together as Brian leads us in this song. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? If I had unlimited zeal, if I had unlimited tears, could my tears forever flow? All of that for sin could never atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. The rock of ages we sing of in that song is Jesus. In Christ alone. Folks, how do you get to a place where you trust in Christ alone? It's not by belittling yourself. It's not by holding yourself in low esteem. It's not by despising deeds of kindness and charity. It's not by working on a low self-esteem. Instead, it's developing through prayer, through scripture reading, through fellowship with other Christians, fostering in your soul and in your heart a very high esteem for Christ. Looking to him and saying, it's not that I'm so lowly and horrible, it's that you're so high and mighty, and apart from you, I could never save myself. Simply to thy cross I cling. Jesus himself expressly closes the door on all other ways of salvation. It doesn't matter if someone's clever, if they're well-educated, if they're highly gifted, if they're likable or charitable or kind-hearted or filled with zeal. None of that can save their soul. The only way to see your soul saved is to draw close to God by trusting in Jesus. You may try to come up with other ways, but let me assure you, you're no wiser than God. And Jesus said, he's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one can come to the Father except by him. We live our lives placated and sometimes inoculated against the gospel because of our trust in functional saviors. Do you know what I mean by functional saviors? Things that you turn to rather than to Jesus. How can you identify a functional savior? Well, when you get really, really bad news, where do you turn? How do you cope? Do you turn to alcohol? Oh, we're Anglicans, we're so sophisticated, we have a little alcohol here and there, but is it your functional savior? Are you trusting in it instead of trusting in Jesus? Do you become a workaholic? Do you pour yourself into your work under the illusion that if you only worked harder, you can fix things in your life? You're a workaholic, and your work is your functional savior. Do you turn to your wife or to your husband and look to them to solve all of your emotional needs or problems? Do you look to them to save your soul? Then maybe you've set them up as an idol, as a functional savior. Do you know Jesus? Really, this morning, do you know him? Do you have an assurance in your heart that he knows you? Think about it for a moment. Here's the test that we see time and again in Scripture. Scripture is filled with what Bible scholars call forensic language. Do you know what I mean by forensic language? Courtroom language. The image of the court. The Scripture is full of the image that there will come a day when every single person who has ever breathed breath will stand before the great judge of the cosmos. We will stand before him. Imagine that he asks you the question today, why do you deserve eternal life? Why do you deserve eternal life? What's your answer? Do you answer by saying, well, Your Honor, I have done this good deed. I have participated in this act of charity or kindness. I think if you took all my good deeds and all my bad deeds and you put them on a scale, I think the good ones would outweigh the bad. Is that your answer? Or can you in your mind picture standing before the judge on the last day and saying, Your Honor, Jesus lived a perfect life. He fulfilled all the law's demands, and he has given me his perfect record. Why do I deserve Jesus? Why do I deserve eternal life? Because Jesus is a faithful Savior. Jesus lived a perfect life and died a perfect death in my place. Jesus endured the judgment for my sin, and it would be unjust for you, Your Honor, to judge the same sin twice. I deserve eternal life because I belong to him. Friends, do you look to yourself? Do you look to your feeble deeds? Do you look to your flagging now and then moments of faithfulness? Or do you point to Jesus, who was faithful to the end? You are saved by faith in Christ alone. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would strip away our delusions, that we would see ourselves as you see us, naked, needy. But Lord, do not leave us in despair. Grant us a fresh vision of Jesus. Let faith and hope arise in the hearts of your people. Set us free from trying to earn your favor. And let us rest in the arms of a strong Savior. Thank you, Lord. Amen.